My name is Tim Akins. I'm one of the elders here. It's my privilege and my honor to be here with you this morning and to share with you from God's Word. Because of some health issues, I've been unable to be up here for more than a year, and it's been a long, long time, so it's good to be back here with you today. I love you, and I love the Word of God, and so being able to share what God has been teaching me through His Word with you is one of my greatest privileges in life. We're going to be taking a break this morning from our series in Revelation. Ryan will pick that back up next week. When Ryan asked me to be on the preaching schedule this morning, I picked the passage before us today because it's something that I've been thinking a lot about lately, that the Lord has been using in my own life, and it's one of those things that I just can't seem to get it out of my head. Kyle Thompson and I have been working over the last several weeks, working together on starting to memorize Romans chapter 1. And as we've done that, as I've been memorizing and meditating, I've just been gripped by the way that Paul introduces himself and greets the church in Rome. I feel like often I become so familiar, and I think often a lot of us do become so familiar with Paul's greetings. A lot of them are really similar, that we just brush past them and want to get to the good stuff. It's like, yeah, we know grace and peace from God our Father. Let's get on to the main point. However, as Kyle and I were memorizing this section, I was struck by how much rich content Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, packs into this brief greeting at the start of his letter to the church. I don't want to get off on a side point already, but I just want to emphasize to you the importance of memorization and meditation. Things in God's Word that become kind of routine to us, we tend to skip over them. When you memorize them and when you meditate on them, they sink into your heart and into your mind and start to change you. I've been personally convicted and challenged, considering Paul's instructions to the Christians in Corinth to be imitators of him, as he is an imitator of Christ. I've been asking myself, and I want you guys to ask yourselves, is the way that we speak an imitation of the way that Paul speaks here in these first seven verses of his letter to the church in Rome? We may not always be saying the wrong things in our speech or saying wrong things about people, but are we saying the right things in the right ways? Is my speech dripping with the glory of the gospel of God? Is my identity, the way that I talk about myself, firmly rooted in God's call on my life and the work Christ has done on my behalf? Do I speak with clarity about my mission in life? Do I use my speech to truly encourage my fellow believers? It's important for us to ask ourselves these questions and to be ever mindful of what we say and how we say it. We know from many places in Scripture, I won't go through them all because there's so many, but Proverbs, you think of James, Ephesians, Matthew, a number of texts teaching us the importance of our words, how we can use them for good or for evil. We need to take seriously our responsibility to speak with wisdom and with truth. Today we're going to look at how Paul talks about himself, how he talks about the gospel of God, how he talks about his mission, and how he talks about other believers. That's going to be a simple outline that we'll follow. Four points. We're going to speak honestly and humbly about ourselves, speak boldly and clearly about the gospel of God, speak intentionally about our mission, and speak encouragingly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand with me, if you will, now turn to the first chapter of Romans, and we're going to read together from God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. All right, we're going to start with the need to speak honestly and humbly about ourselves. Look with me at verse 1. Paul is writing here to a church in Rome that he has never been to. So this is essentially his introduction to the church. Rome, as you know, is kind of the political center, cultural center of the world at this point. So you would think Paul, in first introducing himself to this church, would really want to lay out all his credentials. Say, this is who I am, and this is why you should listen to me. But look with me at the way that Paul first introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word is doulos, servant or even slave of Christ Jesus. So where you would think he might puff himself up to present his reputation to this church that he has not met, he starts out in a posture of humility, submission, and service to Christ. Is that what would be the first thing that we would choose to say about ourselves? Picture with me, if you will, you're applying for a job, and you're writing out your resume. You want to make yourself look good. You want to put your best foot forward, really kind of maybe embellish a little bit. I saw a survey from one of the largest hiring companies in the nation. In 2020, they did a survey of their people, and they asked how many people had either lied or stretched the truth on their resume during the hiring process or in an interview. And 78% of the respondents said they had either lied or stretched the truth to make themselves look better. Paul doesn't do this here. He had the credentials. He didn't even have to stretch the truth. He just had to share what was true about him. And he does in other places for other reasons, but not here. For example, in Galatians, when his goal is to establish his apostolic authority, he does that. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers," this is from Galatians 1, "for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a pretty good starting point. You might want to start with that. I received personal revelation from Jesus Christ. And he continues on and talks about his advancement in Judaism, saying, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul had the credentials. He goes on to it more. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. I want to be here for a minute. This is where Paul really lists out his credentials, shows who he is, and puts this forward. Philippians 3, and I want to start by reading verses 4 to 6. Philippians 3, 4 to 6. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more," Paul says. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Let's stop there for a minute. Paul very easily could have boasted about those things, to put himself forward in front of this church in Rome. We've been going through the process this week of putting our house on the market and selling it. Part of that process is really trying to think about putting putting your best foot forward, emphasizing the things that you want a seller to see to make the house valuable to them, looking at curb appeal and all those sorts of things. And I really think that's what Paul is doing here. But he's not boasting in himself, in his own credentials. He's boasting in Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Or in Galatians 6, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think Paul really was putting his best foot forward because by the transformation of his mind, I think he truly saw the best thing about himself being that he was a servant of Christ Jesus. We see this as we continue in Philippians 3, picking up in verse 7. After he's listed all of these things about himself, he says this about his accolades. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That was what Paul wanted to put forward to this church. It's not about me. It's about who I serve. And I serve Jesus Christ. One point I want to be clear on here is I think there's such thing as almost being too humble and not giving any credit to God for the things that he has done in our lives. There's almost a temptation in the church to downplay any of our gifts or any of our experiences and just say, no, I'm relying only on God, only on the power of the Spirit. I'm not doing anything. And in a way, that's good and right. I remember I listened to this. It was a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones, actually preaching through this passage. It was his first sermon on a long series he did through Romans. And he was encouraging people to really look at their lives and look what God had done in their lives, using the example of Paul, looking how God prepared Paul for his specific purpose. You see that God created Paul. He had an amazing intellect, amazing reasoning, amazing logic that God had given him from creation. He also had worked sovereignly through his life, ordaining his circumstances leading up to his call to ministry. From his birth, he was a citizen of Rome, from where he grew up in Tarsus, kind of the center of Greek philosophy at the time. From all of the training he had in Judaism, he was trained in the scriptures. All of these things, God had been working in his life. We need to learn to, yes, be humble in and of ourselves, but to not diminish what God has created in us and what he has nurtured and developed in us through the circumstances that he has ordained in our lives. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way in talking about Paul. He says, be impressed by the marvelous way in which God prepared this particular man for his particular task. I encourage you to pray and look back at your life and be impressed at the marvelous way that God has prepared you for the particular tasks that he has called you to. Now Paul carries on back to verse 1. You can flip back to Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That's not specifically a way we can talk. We are not necessarily called to be apostles. We did not see the risen Christ, have direct revelation from him. But we are specifically called to things. And as we speak to others and to ourselves, we need to recognize and acknowledge our call. At a minimum, all of us are called to be a Christian. If we are in Christ, we are called to be a Christian, and like Paul, called to identify ourselves as a servant of Christ Jesus. You may have many more calls in your life than just that. You may be called to be a gentle and loving husband, called to be a joyful and submissive wife, called to be a wise and patient father, called to be a caring and nurturing mother, called to be bold and faithful evangelists, called to be diligent students of God's word. We could go on with this list all day. But what I want us to think about is, do we, when we think about ourselves, think about the calling that God has put in our life, what we are called to? Okay, as we've talked about this, recognizing our gifts, having a right humility, we really need to have a balance of the two. And we see this in Paul. He starts out with a lot of humility. I'm called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he comes back with boldness. I'm called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We need that in our lives. We need a biblical balance of, on the one side, recognizing and acknowledging our weakness, our depravity, our fallen, sinful nature, but at the same time, holding on to our position in Christ and his call on our lives. We should cry out with Paul, as he does further on in this letter in chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Then at the same time he answers, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I love the way that this is captured in the song by Keith and Kristen Getty, "My worth is not in what I own." I know we've sung that song here before, but I just wanted to read you a little bit of those lyrics. "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross." Then it finishes like this: "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross." So we need to see and acknowledge our worth in the fact that Christ, the Son of God, died for us on the cross. But we also need to acknowledge our gifts, the way that God created us, the way he has worked through our lives. We need to recognize that those gifts in no way make us worthy of salvation. Our worth is not in our gifts. Our worth is in Christ. So we need to remember, when we speak about ourselves, to humbly acknowledge that we are servants of Christ and boldly remember what he has called us to and where our worth lies in Christ alone. Moving to our next point, we need to speak boldly and clearly about the gospel of God. We see that picking up at the end of verse 1. "He was set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship." How do we talk about the gospel? Are we excited to talk about the gospel? Is it something that we treasure? Are the people that we talk to, would they know that we treasure it by the way that we talk? Do we speak about it like it's something we can't wait to talk about? Or do we talk about it like, "I've been having a conversation with this person for 3 hours, I should probably mention God at some point"? What we see with Paul here is he knows where he's going with this book of Romans. He knows he's going to write about the rich depths of the truth of the gospel. But he's one line in, he's just introduced himself, and he can't hold back from sharing the gospel already. It's just it's his greeting, and he has to get to it. He can't wait to talk about it. I pray that that
would be true of us, that God would give us the desire to treasure the gospel and act like we treasure it, speak like we treasure it. Look at this. It's such a short little section here, but look with me at the rich content and theology that Paul packs into these short verses. It's not just a dry regurgitation of some gospel facts. It is living and active to Paul, and he expresses the truths of the gospel in a dynamic way here. A couple of years ago when I was working with the youth, we had one of our sessions over the summer. We were going through talking about the gospel. And one of the exercises we did is we talked about the different parts of the gospel and what information was important when we shared the gospel. And then I had them go through and work in teams and work through all the information that they thought was required for the gospel. And then I had them work to cut it down to 40 words and really think through, if I only had 40 words to share the gospel, how would I do it? Here Paul uses 45 words, but we'll give him a break since I didn't require 40 of him. But this is a way he gets a lot of rich content in a very short message. First, we see there at the start who it's concerning. It's the gospel concerning his son. He pours the doctrine in here of Christology, who Christ is. You see it there. First, he recognizes Christ's humanity. He's descended from David according to the flesh. But he's not only a human. He is also God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So in this short sentence, he tells us such rich, deep things about who Christ is. He also expands on what Christ has done for us. He touches on his humiliation. Though he was the Son of God, he took on human flesh. He talks about his sacrifice. He had to be resurrected because he had died for us. So not only was he humiliated, came down from heaven to earth to live in this sinful world in human flesh, he sacrificed himself, even going to the point of death on the cross. But that wasn't the end. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God through his death. He was declared to be the Son of God through the power of his resurrection. So he shares about his resurrection and his exaltation. He is no longer dead. He has risen, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we see that. Notice at the start, he calls himself Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. But here, after he's gone through this theology of who Christ is, what Christ has done, how he's been resurrected and exalted, does he just call him Christ Jesus again, or does he add to it? He adds to it, Jesus Christ, my Lord. He recognizes that he is exalted. He recognizes his authority. We need to be passionate about the gospel, preaching it to ourselves, preaching it to each other, preaching it to the lost and dying world. We should be eager to share the gospel. We need to speak the truth of the gospel clearly and boldly. Our next point, we need to speak intentionally about our mission. Look with me, if you will, at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So you see there, this is something not that Paul did in and of himself. Because of this gospel message that he has shared, he has received grace and apostleship. It's not something that he earned based on what he did on his own character. Something that he received because of the work of Christ in the gospel. So we see here, what really is Paul's mission? So he says, I've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. So Paul is going to obey in faith, and his aim is to get others to obey in faith as well, to bring about the obedience of faith in others. But what is the ultimate aim? What is he doing it for? What is the mission? And we see that there at the end of verse 5. All of it is for the sake of his name among all the nations. He's not just doing it to bring about obedience. Paul's not just walking around following rules and talking to others to get them to follow the same set of rules. It's not all about obedience. It's not even all about faith. It's all about here where he concludes verse 5. For the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul's mission is God's glory. As it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Paul speaks of his mission, and we should speak of our mission to be glorifying God, not seeking our own glory, not even seeking just the conversion of unbelievers, not seeking filling all the seats in the church, not just seeking planting churches, not seeking caring for the sick and the poor and loving our neighbor as ourselves. All of those things are a part of what we do. But we do all of it for the glory of God. I was thinking about this the last couple of weeks of as the Olympics have been on. We've been moving, so I haven't had a chance to sit down and watch a lot of them. But think about an Olympic swimmer. What is their aim? What is their ultimate goal? Their ultimate goal is to win the gold medal, to win the prize, to win the glory. There are a whole bunch of things that they do towards that aim. But if they solely focused on any of those things, would that be right? So I'm not a swimmer, so I'm not going to use good terminology. But there's correct breathing. There's correct techniques in your stroke, the way that you kick, the way that you turn at the walls, the way that you start off the line. But if they lost their focus and focused on all of those things, their mission in life is not to be an Olympic breather or an Olympic, I don't know what I say. An Olympic paddler or whatever you would say. Their mission is to be an Olympic swimmer and to do all of it and be the best. And so all of those things, sharing the gospel and bringing people to the knowledge of Christ, filling our church, planting more churches, are all good things that we want to do. But that is not our main goal. Our main goal and our ultimate mission is the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him alone. Our aim in life is to glorify God. We sang it earlier this morning. Do we believe it? All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. In all that we do, in all that we are called to do, I talked earlier about all those different callings. We're called to do those things, and it's good and right that we do those. But our ultimate aim must always stay on God and his glory. That is our chief end and what we were created for. Our fourth point, we need to speak encouragingly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Speak encouragingly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look here at what Paul says, picking up in verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes we talk about encouragement and recognize the importance of encouraging people, but I think we often can get a little sloppy or loose with our language and what we call encouragement. I want to make a distinction this morning, the difference between encouragement and appreciation. We can show appreciation for people, and that is good and right. take the example, my wife gets up in the morning, gets ready for church. I tell her that she looks really nice. I am appreciating her. Or she does good things for me. She cooks me a good meal, and I say, this dinner is fantastic. I love it. Thank you so much. I appreciate what you have done. Or she takes great care of our children, and I recognize her in that and appreciate the work that she has done with our children and all that she is doing, all that she is and all the things that I love her. I can appreciate those things, and that is good and right, and I should do that, but I don't think that makes it all the way to encouragement. I want to share some definitions with you just from Webster, defining our language that we use. Appreciation is recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something. So I can recognize and appreciate the wonderful qualities of my wife. But is that truly encouraging her? We can say nice things about people. We can recognize their service in church. We can say they look nice. We can say they did a good job when they spoke or when they led music or when they did this nice thing. We can recognize their good acts. But does that encourage them? I want to share with you the definition for encouragement. And this is, again, just from Webster. Encouragement is the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. To give someone confidence and hope, should the focus be on their outward characteristics, how they look, or even on their behavior, what they've done, the good things that they've done? Does that give someone confidence and hope? Literally, to encourage means to put courage into someone's heart. So if I acknowledge my wife for her beauty or for the things that she has done for me, are those things that she can put her hope and her confidence in? Because those things can change. Beauty can fade. Our performance goes up and down. And if we tie our hope and our confidence to our performance, our emotions will go up and down with that. We will not be encouraged. We might feel good when we're doing well and people acknowledge that we're doing well. But when we screw up, not if we screw up, when we screw up, we will feel terrible about ourselves if we have put our hope and our confidence in what we are or in our performance. If we want to encourage people, if we want to give them confidence and hope, we must root it in something that they can place their hope and confidence in. It must be rooted and grounded in the work of God, not in their own work or what they have done, not in their qualities and action, because those can change. It must be in our eternal, unchanging God and His steadfast love. Our foundation will only ever be secure if it's anchored to the work of God through Christ and not our own performance. If we're trying to find our hope in ourselves, if we're trying to give other people hope, we need to encourage them not just with what they've done, but with who they are in Christ, with what God has done for them. Look back through this passage. Look who is active in this passage. It's God who is active. God called Paul. He set him apart for the gospel of God. Right? Through God, Paul received grace and apostleship. And then when he turns to encouraging this church in Rome, he doesn't first turn to what they've done or who they are. He turns to their identity in God, including you, now in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Is that encouraging to you, that you belong to Jesus Christ? To all those who are loved by God, that is encouraging. That gives me hope and confidence. I can have real hope in the steadfast love of God, and that I belong to Him, and that He loves me. And then finally we see, and called to be saints. Not only do we belong to Christ, not only does he love us, but he has called us into his service. We are saints to serve him. We have a purpose and a calling and a mission and an identity that is outside of ourselves. It is rooted and grounded in God. And then finally, Paul finishes with his familiar blessing. Ryan shared it with us at the start of the service. Grace to you and peace. Not from your circumstances, not from what you've done, not because you're having a good day, not because it's fantastic to be here gathered together with the people of God, but grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to encourage people, and I'm telling you that you should encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't just acknowledge them for their outward characteristics or for the things that they have done to serve you or serve the church. You need to point them to God. Point them to what God has done in their lives, what he is doing in their lives, and what he will do in their lives. And in that, they will be filled with hope and confidence. Courage will be put into their hearts. So in conclusion, we need to speak honestly and humbly about ourselves. Our identity and our worth is found in Christ and Christ alone. Because of that, we need to speak boldly and clearly about the gospel. We need to be eager to share the gospel. Paul even says that a few verses down. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And he's speaking to Christians there. We don't need to just be eager to preach the gospel to people out there. We need to be eager to preach the gospel to each other, to our wives, to our children, to our brothers and sisters sitting next to us. We should be eager to preach the gospel. Pray that God would give you the boldness to proclaim his truth as you are called to do. And we need to speak intentionally about our mission. We need to strive to fulfill the calling on our lives through the obedience of faith. But we need to always keep our eyes fixed on the glory of our great God. Don't get wrapped up in the little tasks. They're good and they're right and we need to do them. But our ultimate aim and mission is the glory of God. And finally, we need to speak encouragingly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to base our confidence and hope in the work of Christ alone. If we're basing our hope on what we have done, especially when it comes to salvation, I don't know all of you here, I see some new faces. But if you are trying to make yourself right with God through your own works, you will be let down every time. You cannot attain the level of perfection required to be in the presence of our holy God. Our only hope in salvation, our only real hope that we have to share with one another, is if we put our faith in Christ. Our hope is in his work, his calling of us, that we belong to him, that he loves us. That is where our hope is. And that is a sure and steadfast hope that we can rely on and that we can truly encourage each other with and that we can be excited about sharing with everybody around us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. In all that we do, we glorify you. We ask that you would help us to keep our focus fixed on you and your glory and spreading the glory of your name into all those we come into contact with. Help us to spread your glory through your gospel with our families, with our church, with our city, with our country, with our world. We pray that you would teach us how to speak. that you would help us to look honestly into our hearts, into our conversations, into the way we interact with one another. Are we being imitators of Paul as he imitates Christ? Is our speech God-glorifying, gospel-saturated, encouraging to ourselves, encouraging to one another? Pray that you would search our hearts and reveal to us the areas where we need to grow. And Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you for your gospel, that our hope is not resting on our performance, that it is not resting on who we are and what we have done, but rests only on you and what you have done for us through the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for Christ, that he humbled himself and became a man, lived the perfect life that we could never live, and died the gruesome death that we deserved, so that we might belong to you. Because you loved us, not because anything in and of ourselves, but because of your good pleasure for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.